God has been so good to us yet again this side of eternity to bless us with another opportunity on a beautiful day like today to gather together in a fine fashion like this to be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I appreciate the prayers that were led and mentioned to me and my family in those prayers. Appreciate the good song leading that was done, the good singing. It makes preaching a lot easier after a good singing like that. I appreciate that very much. Again, we have visitors among us. We're glad that you're here. We hope that you'll come be with us at every opportunity that you have. We've been doing a series of lessons on the eldership. This will be our third lesson in this series. Last week we dealt with two lessons. We talked about the work of elders. And then last Sunday evening we talked about the responsibility of a congregation toward the elders. I appreciate so very much all the kind words of encouragement along the lines of that lesson, all the good feedback that I received regarding those sermons. That goes a long way. I appreciate that very much. I encourage you, if you haven't done so already, to take your Bible out. You open them up and you follow along with me. You read as I read. Be a good student of the Word. And you get your eyes on the text and you read these passages. Make sure that what I'm presenting is in harmony with the Word of God. And certainly if the case is that I've missed the mark in some way, I'm subject to error. I'm a man just like anyone else. If I'm wrong about that, I'll make correction of it. Never preach it again that heaven will be my eternal home. Again, if you study the Bible and you find that these things are so, the only thing that we ask is that you believe them, obey them, and share them with others, that heaven will be your eternal home. And we'll strive to do all that we can to be pleasing to God and go to heaven when this life is over. Our good brother did a good job reading from Acts the 20th chapter, verses 28 through 32, as Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. I hope that you'll recall one of the first slides that I put on the screen last Sunday morning. Right under the title of The Elder and His Work, or The Work of Elders, I put a quotation there that said, "The work demands the qualifications." On purpose, I talked about the work that elders do so we could better understand why God expects this man that would qualify, these men, that would qualify to be elders, to have these qualifications. I invite you to come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and notice what the Bible says in verse 2. We're going to look at these as the lesson goes on, but I want to begin the lesson by looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and then verse 2. The Bible says, "A bishop then must be." Folks, if you underscore in your Bible or you take notes or however it is that you remember things, you need to underscore, "A bishop then must be." That is also stated in Titus chapter 1. In verse 7, when the Bible says, "For a bishop must be." Those are imperatives. We often talk about the question that was asked in Acts chapter 16. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know, whatever followed that question in response to that question was imperative for that man to do that. You agree with that? When Saul asked, as he was going to Damascus, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said, "Get up and go into the city, and what is to be told thee there, what thou must do." It follows that whatever was told to him that he must do was imperative. It was essential. He was obligated to do it. Not maybe, not perhaps, not if you want to, take it or leave it, but he had to do it. And just as strong as those imperatives are, the qualifications of elders is just as strong. A bishop, and recall that bishop is another word for the office of an elder. Bishop, elder, pastor. We looked at those in our first lesson. And so these things that we're going to look at are things that are imperatives. He's not talking about from the standpoint of this man used to meet these, but now he no longer does. He's not talking about he does it now, but later on he might grow into them. That's not sustained on the pages of the Bible. The text doesn't support that. He says that a man must have these things. And so we've got to understand that if we're going to understand anything at all about the qualifications of elders. I'm convinced that I could read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 3, begin with verse 1, and Titus chapter 1, and read the qualifications of elders, close the book, and set down that it's just that simple. I don't speak Greek. I don't speak Hebrew. If I look a Hebrew word up, or if I want to know what it means, or a Greek word, I've got to have help along those lines. I speak English, just like you do. And I'm thankful to God that we have the inspired word in English. And so, it's just that simple. We could read it, and we can all understand what God would have us to understand about elders, their qualifications, about their work, about their oversight, about our responsibilities to the elders. But what happens along the way is like many other Bible topics. People talk about what if, what if, what if, and what if. And this lesson is not addressing all the what if scenarios that individuals could raise. But we're going to look at the qualifications, as simple as they are. We're going to look at them. And you study these things further. And if you have further questions, you're welcome to ask me. You can ask me anything that you want. If I don't know the answer, we'll sit down and we'll study. If I know the answer, you be ready for the answer. Make sure that you want the answer before you ask me the question. And so we'll study the Bible together, that we be pleasing to God in all things. Let's think about them for a little while, about the qualifications of elders. There's only two places in the New Testament that really list for us the qualifications of elders. And we looked at other references. As we looked at the work of these men, we looked at Hebrews chapter 13. Our reading was from Acts chapter 20. And there's other passages we could look at. 1 Peter chapter 5, as we talked about the work that these men do. Again, I suggest to you that it's pretty simple. It's pretty simple to read these and ascertain the understanding of them. If we'll think about the context, and we may have to look some things up if we're not sure about it. We may have to do a comparative study. You know, some of the words that the King James Version use are words really that we don't use very much anymore. And so you would do yourself a favor to look at some other versions, reliable versions of the Bible. I suggest that you do that in your personal studies. Let's think about what the Bible says. Again, the work demands the qualifications. I will tell you without hesitation that a man who qualifies to be an elder must meet every single one of these qualifications. Every one of them. Let's think about what is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Open your Bibles up. You follow along with me. I want us to read through here, and then we're going to go back and we're going to look at some of the words. And you can take all the notes that you would like to take. It's kind of lengthy. 15 qualifications from 1 Timothy's, Paul's letter to Timothy, as stated in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You do your own study, you do your own research, your own digging, and get as deep with them as you want to. But I would just suggest to you to not miss the forest by looking at the trees. But you know what God would have you to do by looking at the text, studying it, and taking what God says about it. Read with me, if you will, from 1 Timothy chapter 3, begin with verse 7. The Bible says this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The first seven verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3 speak specifically concerning the elders. Begin with verse 8 and following. For a number of verses, he talks about the deacons, of which, Lord willing, we'll talk about next Sunday morning, to talk about the work and the qualifications of deacons. And then, before this series wraps up, we'll spend two lessons, Lord willing, on the work of a preacher and the type of preacher, or the type of preaching, rather, that is needed today. We'll go to the book of Titus in just a moment. Some of these are parallel to what Paul says to Titus in Titus chapter 1. Some of them are unique to Paul's writing to Titus, and we'll look at those. We'll not repeat what is already stated in 1 Timothy chapter 3 when we get to Titus chapter 1, but we'll look at those that are unique to Paul's writing to Titus when we get there. Again, some of the meanings of these words, I think, are clarified by comparing it to some other versions of the Bible. When you think about this first one that we're going to talk about, blameless, yes, we could start off by saying in the text, and it needs to be mentioned as it has been mentioned in our reading and mentioned last week, if a man desired the office of a bishop, he desired the good work. Yes, he's talking about men. Women do not qualify to be overseers of God's flock. And yes, in the religious world in which we live, there is a push for broader roles for women. There is a push for women to take leadership positions within the church. God did not institute it that way. God did not intend for it to be that way. Women have roles and they're to meet their roles. And men have their roles and they're to meet their roles and their function. This word blameless, again, I'm not even going to attempt to say the Greek words. I've put them on the screen. You can write them down and take any notes that you would like to take. If you want a copy of the PowerPoint, you let me know that and I'll get that for you so that you can have them. I've also put them in a chart. If you want them in a chart, I'd be happy to make a copy of all of this for you that you can take these and not be all and end all, but that it would provoke and spur you on to your further study. This is a word that, according to Strong, means unaccused by implication, irreproachable. Doesn't mean that the man is perfect, that he's without sin. We know that we sin from time to time. No excuse for sinning. We know that we're going to make mistakes. We know that we're going to do wrong from time to time. 1 John talks about that. But this man is to be unaccused by implication, irreproachable. Thayer would say that cannot be called to account, unreprovable, unaccused, blameless. Bind would suggest that it signifies that which cannot be called to account, with nothing laid to one's charge. His comment was that it implies not merely acquittal, but the absence of even a charge of accusation against a person. It's also found in 1 Corinthians 1:8, where it's rendered blameless, as it is in the rest of the usages. But this man is to have such a manner of life that he's not characterized by ungodliness. That the world doesn't look at him and say, lay it to his charge, sin, and things of which he ought not be engaged in. It's pretty simple to see. But he's to be an example. Remember we talked about his oversight. Example to the flock, 1 Peter chapter 5 and then verse 3 would talk about that. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. It's what it means to be a Christian. In fact, you know that is not necessarily something that is just unique to elders. But I suggest you come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Or 1 Timothy rather, chapter 4. And in verse 15. But if I tarry long that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself, this is chapter 3, verse 15, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 12, and he's writing to Timothy about doing the work of an evangelist, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. When individuals see the way that we live our lives, they need to see the fact that we are Christ's disciples, that we are doing as God would have us to do, that we're not living as the world lives. The man who would serve as an elder is to be without charge. Now, yes, granted, you can find someone that can say something bad about anybody because they always look for the bad in someone. But this man is not to be guilty of the things of which he might be accused of. We understand that there's always going to be gainsayers. There's going to be people who would kick against individuals. If you talk to enough people, you might find individuals who would say bad things about me simply because they don't like Donnie Oliver. They may not like what I preach. They may not like what I stand for. They may not like me on a personal level. I don't know. But you see the point that this man was to be blameless. But not only that. As we think about what the Bible says, that he must be the husband of one wife. There's a few of these that individuals just divide over, they bicker back and forth over, but are so simple. If any man be a bishop or desire the office of a bishop, he must be. You know what that tells me and it tells you? Do you see any tension in the word, in the phrase? He must be. The men to whom it is being looked at and they are going to be appointed as elders must have these qualifications. Now, currently, must have. If not, then he would not be fitting for the word. We have to define, nowadays, time, husband. This comes from a Greek word that means a man. It's used a number of times, 193 verses in the Bible. Doesn't say anything at all relative to that original word that he's married, but the phrase says that he must be the husband. Remember, it started off a man, the husband of one wife. And you can read those as you go through. Must be a married man. How simple can you get? Then to say that a man who serves as an elder, as an overseer of God's people, must be a married man. Anything difficult about that? Husband of one wife. Forbids the single statehood. Forbids a man to be having more than one wife. It's pretty simple stuff. When you look at vigilant, what's the word vigilant mean? Well, some of your versions may not render it that way. It's a word that means sober. Remember 1 Peter chapter 5 or 2 Peter chapter 5 verse 8? Be sober, vigilant, for your adversary the devil as a roaring lion seeketh about, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. It means sober, circumspect, upright, temperate, abstaining from wine. Its use could be according to failure. Watchful. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Acts chapter 20 and then verse 28. It's only found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 2 and 11 in Titus chapter 2 and then verse 2. Temperate means self-controlled. We'll look at that one more in just a moment. But he's to be self-controlled. He's to be sober, level-headed, not given to anger. We'll look at that. Focused on what he's doing. Understands the charge at hand and the task at hand. He watches for their souls, Hebrews chapter 13, those in the flock of which he is a member of. This next phrase, sober, safe and sound in mind, self-controlled, denotes of a sound mind, his self-controlled, sober-minded, always rendered sober-minded in the Revised Version found in 76 verses in the Bible. Someone says, well, it means that he abstains from wine. Well, the usage of that could perhaps be used in that way. Context of this, he's talking about his diligence, his faithfulness, his self-control. And obviously, he would not be given to wine. That's one of the qualifications of which we'll look at. Given to hospitality. We've talked about it. We've done lessons about hospitality. Peter talks about that. Recall a series of lessons we did. We spent a quarter on talking about the individual work of a local congregation or the members in the local work. It means that he is fond of guests. Folks, we're just looking down the list. I'm not giving you what I think about. I'm not giving you what I think it ought to mean. We're just simply going down the list looking at the qualifications of elders. On most of these, you'd have to have help to misunderstand what the Bible is saying. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. Fond of guests, hospitable. Does this man who is looked at being considered of being appointed as an overseer. We've already talked about there must be a plurality. That goes without saying. We've dealt with that. But does this man love guests? Is he hospitable? Does he open his home and share with others what he has? I said, well, no, he doesn't have guests, doesn't have people over, doesn't entertain strangers, not hospitable. Well, then he would not qualify for this. Remember that the qualifications equip this man to do the work of an elder or a pastor, as the Bible refers to him. It's a Greek word that is found in 1 Timothy 3 and 2, Titus 1, 8, and 1 Peter chapter 4, and in verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. It's very difficult in his work as overseeing a congregation of the Lord's people. If he doesn't get to know others, remember we talked about that, he must know those of whom he oversees. Got to know something about them. He's watching for their soul. He's hospitable. Not hospitable, then he doesn't meet the qualifications to be an elder. Notice this next one, if you will. Apt to teach. Means instructive, skillful in teaching. He must know the Word of God, and not only know it, but be able to impart knowledge to others. Must be able to do that. Must be skilled in doing that. The elders still have a responsibility to feed the flock, right? Feed the flock of God which is among you. As stated in Acts chapter 20 and 1 Peter chapter 5 as well. This is what you have to do. Teach them. You've got to be able to do that. You've got to know the Word and able to be doing that. Someone says, preacher, why have this series of lessons? Because we want to have elders, right? We have a number of good men who are doing well with their families, from what I can tell, who will hopefully do what's necessary to equip themselves to be overseers of this local body of God's people. And so this is needed, and it's needed elsewhere. As Paul would state to Titus in chapter 3, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. That word wanting means lacking. And as long as we're without elders and deacons working under the oversight of the elders, we're lacking. And so we need to recognize that and come up to where God would have us to be. But He's going to have to feed. Going to have to oversee. Going to have to stop the mouths of gainsayers, those that would contradict. Those that would oppose. Hence, he's going to have to know the Word of God, and he's going to be able to be skillful in teaching the Word of God. Not given to wine. Doesn't drink, not a drunkard. Sometimes individuals will look at that and say, well, because the Bible says that he's not given, then it must mean that it allows a little bit of use. No, it does not mean that. Just because he forbids being given to doesn't mean that he allows the lesser of. He's saying, this man is not a wine bibber. He's not among those that do that. He's not given to wine. Remember that the Bible uses the wine, I want to point out briefly, in a number of ways. Sometimes it's not talking about alcoholic beverages. Sometimes it is. The context always determines that. Sometimes the use of the word wine, we've done lessons on that, remember? Alcohol still bites as a serpent. Sometimes the word wine is in reference to the juice before it's even squeezed from the cluster. But this man would not be given to alcohol. He's not drinking. Christians are not to be given to alcohol. We're not drinkers, right? We're not among wine bibbers. We're not intoxicated. It's very difficult to be of a sober mind, to be of a vigilant, watchful mind if you're given to the use of alcoholic beverages. And we're not to do that. Whether we're seeking the role of an elder or just serving God as a member of the body, we're not to be given to those things. Literally, according to vine, tearing at wine. is a literal use of it. The elder not be accused of that. He's not guilty of doing that. I've been in the homes of individuals who did engage in those very things. I recall one individual upon one occasion that was so faithful to the Lord, so far as I could tell, for a good number of time. But he had stopped coming to the services. I went to pay him a visit and he had fallen away. He had given up on the Lord, turned his back on the Lord. Began to live his life in such a way that would be unbecoming of a child of God. And as I paid him a visit, he was engaged in using alcohol during the visit. And I talked with him about that. And he understood that that's not something he ought to engage in. False elders are not to do that. Elders are not exempt from temptations of the flesh. Sometimes we think that they are, don't we? We think surely they could not fall prone or fall prey to sinful behavior. They can. And when they do, as we looked at our responsibilities to the elders, we need to let them know that because we care about them. To see them be restored and to be faithful. Alcohol is not the only thing that may be a temptation to individuals. Immodesty, worldliness, gambling, dancing, and the list just goes on and on. I may have shared with you at one point along the way, a number of years ago, I held a meeting in a town in northern Ohio, and it was a week-long meeting. The last night of the meeting, there were three elders that shepherded that flock. One of the elders was gone. I inquired if he was okay, and it was brought to my attention that Friday nights was the night that he and his wife go ballroom dancing. Now, I want you to think about that. Elders stumble and miss the mark along the way as well. All of these things are things that this man must possess or he's not equipped to do the work. And it's not just this. It's not just sin along these lines, but they're tempted in other ways as well. No striker, he's not a smiter, he's not pugnacious, not quarrelsome. Not a person that's given to anger. It's not a person that wants to argue. It's not a person, well, it's my way or the highway. That's not the life that this man lives. Contend for the truth, yes. Stand squarely upon the Word of God, yes. Uncompromising, absolutely. We need men like that. That will uncompromise the truth. That will not compromise on it. Stand for it. Teach it and expect that it be taught, just as it's been revealed and recorded in the pages of the Bible. Not a brawler. Not argumentative. Doesn't mean that it won't press the point, as we all should. I tell people that from time to time. I'll talk with you. Doesn't mean that I won't press the point. You can press the point as well. And we'll study together. But not a brawler. Not one that is quarrelsome. That's easy to be understood. Not given to filthy lucre. Lucre is a word that not used that often anymore. But it means sordid, eager for base gain. Not a greedy man. Not always looking at things of which the eyes can behold. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We've already dealt with the fact that it is scriptural for an elder to be supported. But this man is not covetous. He's not greedy. Doesn't have his eye on worldly things. Not given to those things. Not materialistically minded. Patient. This is something that we all need. We all need more patience. I need more patience. I'll need even more patience come August and into September. As hopefully, Lord willing, the adoption will go as scheduled. But we need patience. The man who would serve as an elder is one who is to be mild by implication, seemly, suitable, equitable, fair, mild, gentle, patient. You think about the work that He has to do. He cannot do the work that the Bible demands Him to do if He's not a patient, mild man that suffers long, exercises that self-control, listens. The men who will oversee this congregation in time to come need to be men who will listen to the members. You're going to call upon your elders? Say, I have something I need to talk with you about. You need to be patient, mindful, listening, mild, gentle, approachable. The man who would serve as an elder would certainly need to have that. You agree with that? It's in the text. I hope you would agree with that. But not only that. The Bible says again, not a brawler. We've already looked at that word, but peaceable. This one does. Commonly not to be withstood, invincible, more rarely abstaining from fighting. In the New Testament, twice metaphorically, not contentious. We've met individuals along the way who are contentious, want to argue, fight and bicker, being a huff. This is the way I see it. I don't want to listen to the way that you see it. Not be contentious. We can't be that way. Literally, not fighting. Not someone that's given to that. Has a self in control. Remember the word sober? Remember the word temperate? We looked at that word vigilant. Not covetous. A lot of these are things that as Christians we must possess. Not loving money. Paul spends a great deal in writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy about that. The love of money is the root of all evil, right? Which while some coveted after, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows, erred from the faith. A man who is going to serve as an elder cannot be covetous. It's not looking at the dollar. Not looking at what can I gain as a result of doing this. One that ruleth well his own house. Probably this phrase, along with, must be the husband of one wife. People try to make out as though it is so difficult to be understood. And notice what he says, one that ruleth well his own house. Come with me again to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And then notice the parenthetical statement in verse 5 that we pointed out in a sermon past. Not a, or four, if a man not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? I ask you the simple question. Does he have under consideration the man of which he's talking about that would be an elder, his household or the household of another? His household, right? For if a man not know how to rule his own house. He needs to know how to mind his own business in the sense of taking care of the business under his oversight. Right? I'm talking about not being able to help someone else. I'm talking about minding his business that God has put under his watchfulness, under his control. How does that relate to the church? Feed the church of God which is among you. They don't have the oversight of a flock which is not among them. He has the oversight of that household which is placed under his oversight. One that ruleth, to stand before, to preside, or by implication to practice, to place before, to be over, to superintend, to preside over, to be a protector or a guardian. We understand full well what that means, one that ruleth. He's taking care of the home. He's making sure that those that are under his oversight are doing what they ought to be doing. Is that not right? He's doing what he ought to be doing. Those of whom he has the influence are doing what they ought to be doing, and he's making sure that they do. He's being the spiritual leader in the home. He's fulfilling the duties of a husband. He's fulfilling the duties of a father. He's making sure that the children are doing what they ought to be doing. That the role of the mother is being carried out the way that it needs to be carried out. is to be overseeing that home. Why is that so important? Why did the Lord not say a businessman or someone of that caliber or a professor or someone of that nature? Because that's not the work of which the Lord is talking about when you think about the elders. What equips him is the work in the home that he's done. And he is to rule his home. I put these other definitions up here for you. But notice the type of ruling. He must rule well his house. This means in a good way, beautifully, finely, excellent, as God would have him to do. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. Also, the word house here is metonymy for household, those who make up that household of which he is overseeing. It's pretty simple. Someone says, well, what about his children? We'll look at that more in just a moment. Well, is his children in subjection to him? Is he able to rule his children? They listen to him? Does he exert enough influence over his children that they'll do what's right? That they'll obey not only him, but they'll obey the Lord? Does he have the influence over his children of which he is overseeing in the home that equips him to do the work of an elder as he is overseeing, having influence of those of which he is overseeing? Not a novice. This means not a new convert. Not someone who has obeyed the gospel today, they're an elder tomorrow. Have to have time. Have to meet these qualifications. Have to study. Have to have wisdom. Have to be a family man. Have to rule well his own house. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. Not accused of right or unruly. Nobody can save this man's children. They're out running the roads and they're causing wreaking havoc through the community and doing engaged in all sorts of things of which God would not have them be engaged in. He's ruling well his own house. Not a new convert. Not someone who is a novice. And he goes on to tell us regarding that. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. A good report among them which are without. In other words, this man has had influence even beyond the home. This man's reputation is known to others to be of a good nature. And people are not saying bad things about him, not accusing him of all kinds of things. He's not cheated people. He's not done people wrong. He has a good report even of those who are not members of the body of Christ. Hence the phrase, without. In Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, I know and realize that it's past the top of the hour, but I want you to have this information. We're going to go through Titus. Folks, again, I could have read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, closed the book and been done, and you would have known what the Bible says about it and done your studies. If any man be blameless, Titus 1:6, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of upright, unruly. You'll notice the difference of the term of which we'll look at relative to the children. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but of a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. If I asked you just off the top, on the surface, anything difficult to be understood about any of those, what would you say? Don't answer out loud. I want you to think about it. There's not a thing difficult that you cannot understand about that. You know what it means, as we looked at, to be blameless and so forth and all of that. Having faithful children. The word faithful comes from a Greek word. That means objectively trustworthy, subjectively trustful, trusty, faithful, according to Thayer. Of persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, or the discharge of faithful or official duties. faithful children. Do you know how many times that word is used in reference in the Bible? To those who are faithful to the Lord. It's used 62 times in the Bible. In the New Testament, this is a Greek word. They are faithful to the rule of their father. They are faithful. Someone says, well, what if they're not a Christian? Has he had the influence that his children have obeyed the gospel of Christ? I realize when individuals leave the home that they can go astray. I realize that. Israel of old went astray. But yet God was faithful to them. They went astray, backslid, and came back. Are they faithful to the man's rule? That's what equips him to being an overseer. Has he had enough influence that they'll obey him? And has he brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? And that they'll, when age of accountability comes, are faithful to the Lord? Well, that doesn't always reflect on the parents, someone says. Didn't say that it always did. But I'll tell you that many times it does. That the way that children are reared and the way that children behave often reflect on the mother and father's job in the home. You know that as well as I know that. Some children didn't get the bringing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord that they should have. They're not faithful to the parents, not faithful to the Lord. As a result of the fathers not doing what the fathers ought to do, and the mothers not doing what the mothers ought to do. The word children, by the way, comes from a Greek word that simply means one born. Sometimes the plural form of the word is found when the singular is included. I think about John chapter 1 and in verse 12. When the Bible talks about sons, it comes from the same word. I think about the account of Abraham and Sarah. When the Bible says, who would have thought that Sarah would have given children suck when she only had one child? In other words, his overseeing of these children. How many children does it take for a man to show himself qualified? Can he show that he rules well his own house with one child? Can he show that that child is in subjection to him? I would hope so. That he can show that. Not self-willed, self-pleasing, arrogant. He's not given to himself. Again, he's not an individual that would say that he's inconsiderate to others. Or doesn't care about what someone else says. That he can't control himself. But that he is given over to his own will. Not soon angry. Some of these are like those found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, even though it's a different original word. He's not prone to anger. I've met people along the way, and I've met elders along the way who are hot-tempered. It takes very little for them to get upset. The man who would oversee as an elder can't be that way. Can't be given to anger. A lover of good men, fond to do good. A promoter of virtue. A lover of goodness. Loving that which is good. Just means he's equitable, innocent, holy. Vine says, was first used of persons observant of custom, rule, right, especially in the fulfillment of duties towards God and men. It's his comment about that. And of things that were in accordance with right. Holy. Pure from evil conduct. Not given to those things. We're called upon to be holy as our Father which is in heaven is holy. So too must the man be that is going to serve as an elder over a congregation of the Lord's people. Temperate, strong in a thing. Self-control, mastering, controlling, curbing, restraining. Self-control, exercising that. Holding fast. These are things that you have in your text. Just simply pointing them out to you. He's holding fast. One that stands firm. Notice his hold to firmly. According to Vine. I think about 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Is he holding fast to those things? Remember that by a sound doctrine he may be able to exhort the gainsayers? He's got to hold fast to that form of doctrine. I suggest to you this morning that I've said nothing at all that is difficult to be understood. I've given nothing to you at all that you would not find in your own word study of these words which are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Not giving you my opinion about it, not giving you what I think about it, but just simply point out what the text says and what the words are used. You do your own study on it. And know what the Bible would have us to know. The day will come, Lord willing, when we'll have some of the men that are among us will equip themselves to be able to oversee this congregation and be the elders that God has to be. We need to do that and to work toward that. We've got a number of men. I want to point out again, a number of men who are well on their way in equipping themselves to be overseers of this local church. We need to encourage them, to strengthen them. When the time comes and they are appointed, if they desire that work, to get behind them 110% and to lift up their hands. If you have questions about what I've said, catch me at the door. I'm always back there at the end of the sermon. Point out anything you'd like to point that out. Ask me anything you would like to ask. I may not know. But we'll sit down and we'll study the Word of God together. Maybe you're here tonight or this morning. You're not a Christian. Though the world may stand for 50 years or more, 2,000 years, this is what you have to do to become a child of God. Hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. So that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John 8:24, Mark 16:16. Repent of your sins. That means everything that you've ever done. Stop doing those things. Change your mind about those things. Show forth by a change of life. God once winked at this ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. Confess your faith before those present this morning, that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37. And be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38, a host of other references talk about that. Upon doing that, the Lord will forgive you of everything you've ever done. He'll add you to the Church of Christ, the one that you read about on the pages of the Bible. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away, turned your back on the Lord. Why not repent of those things, make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call, we bid you come.
Heavenly Lord.